I wanted to continue today in the series on the Messiah. This is now part 13, and the title is The Messiah Received. I was listening to the first message about building on the foundation and to build on it with good things, precious things, things that would last. And brethren, one of the reasons I'm giving this long series, it'll take a year by the time it's done, is to build you up, to build up God's people in this area to understand more about our Messiah. Because in understanding about him, we're going to be understanding about his Father too, and about us, his people. And this one is one that focuses on us, in a sense, our relationship with our Messiah, in receiving him in that way. God has given to us the greatest gift of all. He gave his only begotten Son. The Father sent him to us. He gave him for us. And we've been learning many things about him, about the Son of God, about Jesus Christ, in this series of sermons on the Son of God. In this sermon, our focus widens just a bit to include ourselves in a very direct way. Because to understand more fully about the Messiah, we need to understand what he is doing for us and in us and with us. We need to understand what God our Father is doing through him for us and in us. This is a message about our relationship with the Father and with his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the book of John, in the first chapter, we begin to see the focus that leads us to understand some of the most important things about our faith. You've taken the time to read and to study this first chapter of John. You'll see there are some amazing things here about God and about Christ and about the work they are doing together. We see that from eternity past, God and the Word have existed together, creating all things, including mankind. We see that in the Word was life. Begins to show us the personalities involved here. Our Father, as we know him now, and Christ, who was the Word, in him was life. And that life includes the power to create life. And so as our Creator, he created all that is on this earth that lives and breathes, and all the plants that grow, and men and women, the children of God. His life was the light of men, of all mankind. It illuminates now just what is seen. It illuminates not just what is seen, but what is known. Because in that light that comes to us through Jesus Christ, it's not just to help us to see what's in the room and beyond, what's in the world and the creation, but to see the spiritual things and to know those spiritual things and to know that we know and believe with all our heart. We see that his light shines in the darkness. It's all here in the first chapter of John. In the darkness of this world, but that those who are in darkness did not comprehend it. What an amazing thing to have darkness, and there's a brilliant light, and yet the ones who live in darkness don't comprehend what that is, what it's about. It was describing what we were like in this world before. In verse 10, it says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. We're talking about knowing our Messiah and what it means and how that happens. There was no relationship, when we read verse 10, between him and the world. There was hardly any awareness at all. In verse 11, it says, he came to his own people, to those from whom he descended as a person. the people of Abraham, the people of Israel. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. They didn't even think of him as being one of them. This word receive in verse 11 is interesting. It means to treat him as familiar, as one of them. They didn't even do that. They didn't treat him as someone familiar to them. And often you can read of that through the ministry that he has is recorded in the Gospels. They did not receive him to themselves, even though he was of the same heritage. It's like someone came in and into a town, a village, a city, and they didn't know him, like he was a stranger to them. They didn't receive him. But look at verse 12. This is the key verse for this message, and this gives us the direction for where I'm hoping to show you some of those precious things that God is building his temple with. In verse 12 of John 1, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." What an amazing verse that is. Here, this is a different word, received. I'm reading from the New King James Version, and it might be different in different versions. It's a different word than received in verse 11. This one means to receive to themselves as one of them. As many as received him as our Savior, as our King, as the Son of God. Notice, before we go on, just notice back to verse 9. Verse 9 is collective. It speaks of people of the world. "That was the true light which gives light to every man who comes into the world." He's there for everyone. Eventually, they'll be able to see and comprehend. It's collective in that sense. But he narrows it down in verse 12 to us individually, to you, to me, to we who receive him, as many as received him, to them, to each of us, he gave the right to become children of God. What a great amount of grace that is, to be able to become a child of God. And it's through Jesus Christ, and it's through receiving him. This word receive means accepted from a giver. Who gave us Jesus Christ? We receive the gift given to us. We receive the gift to accept, to take to oneself, to hold, to obtain something so very precious. We receive it and we want it and we hold fast to it. It means actually to be amazed and to take literally. He's my Savior. I need him. And I accept this gift of God. Remember what it says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." He's given him to us, to you and to me individually, and to the ones who receive him. It's greatest gift that God gives, his own Son. "But as many as received him," holy, the person who is him in every way, in everything that he does, in every role he has and fulfills in our life, we receive him. He gives the right to become children of God. In these few words, in the opening half of John 1, there are amazing truths that can transform our lives. Today, with less than a week until Passover, the scriptures can help us and encourage us in our own personal relationship with our Father and with Jesus Christ. We today are among those who have received him. We're the ones to whom this promise is given that we can become his children. We are among the ones in this generation who believe in his name to the fullest sense of that meaning. We are among the ones today in this generation who have been given the greatest blessing of all, to become God's own daughters and sons. I look out among you and I see more ladies here than men. I see God has called a family. God wants every one of us to have this promise fully given to us. To receive Christ, we must receive the calling and the teaching of the Father. That Christ is the gift that God has given to us. He gave him. But we have to be called to him by the Father. Look in John 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. You see, the series on the Messiah could not be complete unless we see the relationship also with the Father, his relationship with Christ and with us, and working together to bring us into the family of God. All that the Father gives me will come to me, will receive me, will say, that's the light I want in my life. That's the Savior that I need to go and follow. That's the one in whose footsteps I should follow. I should take up my cross and follow him. We come to him. The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. He'll take care of us. He'll be there for us. He'll be watching over us, providing for us, protecting us, teaching us, showing us, helping us to become the sons and daughters of God. A few verses later, verse 44 and 45, we see the Father's involvement here in our own calling. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. We look back at our own calling, those of us who have been baptized, and we say, what was my first awareness of God calling me? When would I first become aware that I need to come to Jesus Christ? When did I know that? When did I feel it and believe it? It says in verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. He teaches us some of the things about his Son before we're ever baptized. Before we're baptized, we have to know who Christ is. He is the Son of God, our Savior. And all these things come to us because our Father teaches us and guides us along the way. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Now, they're the ones who receive him. They're the ones who say, I want to take. That's another word. Receive can also be take. I want to take him as my Savior. There are various times when Christ took a few of his disciples. It's like, you're mine, you're with me. Let's go and pray together. Let's go and see the glory of Christ revealed when he was transfigured. This is the same word, is receiving. It's in a sense, now that we're together, let's stay together to take him and come to him. And we come to him and never turn back. To receive Christ means so much. One time when I was young, a teenager living on a farm in East Texas, and I've told this story, but it fits again. My uncle who owned the farm had a stand of big timber. And it was a valuable crop of timber, and he decided to sell it and let people come in and log it and then pay him for the trees. And so it was my job to take them out and cruise the timber. If any of you are loggers, you know what cruising the timber means. Some of you here is seeing what's out there, what can be harvested, and how accessible is it, how much is there. So I'm cruising the timber with an older logger man who comes up, but I didn't know that he was a preacher in one of the nearby country churches. And we're out in the woods together, and he starts coming toward me with his hands out, and his voice changes, and it's, "Have you received the Lord? Have you been saved?" And I'm backing up. And I go, "What is this? And we're alone in the woods, and what are you doing?" And by that time in my life, I already had read John 1 and other verses and heard sermons. I'd been blessed to be growing up in the church and knowing and realizing I was being called, but I was still early in my calling. But I knew it wasn't that. I knew it meant more than something where you just give your heart to the Lord on a day in the woods and everything is okay after that. I told him, "I need more than this. You know, find it somewhere else." So, look in verse 65. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him of my Father." When we talk about receiving Jesus Christ, we're talking about first having learned, first having been drawn, first having been chosen by God. Of all the people out there, he wants this one and that one. For who knows what reason? For his grace. To confound the mighty because he calls us who are weak. And he shows us that there's this relationship that develops even before we begin to know it. And God is calling us and making us aware through the experiences of our lifetime. To receive Christ means to receive his words. Look in Mark 4 and verse 20. And it's these words of life that began to change us. Mark 4 and verse 20. It's here in the parable of the sower explained. Very interesting parable if you read and you see how when a person is being called and their choices are being made along the way. Let's pick up some of this and it'll show this point even more fully. In verse 14, the sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So some people see the light, they hear the word, but something happens and it doesn't fully connect with them. And they lose that little bit of truth and knowledge and it's just gone. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. And so there's this great burst of energy at first, and then it just fades away. And it doesn't take long usually for that to happen. And you know, the party next door attracts them and off they go. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. I've seen people, I've almost been there myself. I almost gave up. I think when we're being called by God, we go through some things that maybe are testing the character that we have. And we need to really receive him. Now these are the ones sown among thorns, and they're the ones who hear the word. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things entering and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. I've got this job, and my boss says, I've got to go. I can't miss, because I can't go to the feast, because he needs me. On and on, there could be so many things. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Now we get to those who receive him, who have the promise of becoming children of God. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, receive it, it means something to them, You begin to hold to it and you won't give it up and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And I could ask you to look back in your life, and when did this begin to happen for you? When were you aware that you heard that word and you accepted it and you were going to live by it? I could go all the way back, and I know my experience is no more important than yours. Yours is incredibly important too, to you, and this to me. But I remember being 6 years old and hearing that we shouldn't keep Christmas. And I remember saying, okay, I don't keep Christmas. I remember at that age learning, as we lived on a farm with my grandfather, and he raised pigs, and they were delicious. And I remember my mother and my father hearing this word and learning that we shouldn't eat pork. And I go, okay, I accept that. And my grandfather couldn't understand it because he didn't have much money and it was hard to feed the family. And here we're turning down the food he worked so hard to provide for us. And so at some point we hear this word and we accept it. What is your story? When did you do that? And I'm asking because I want you to remember. I want you to think about it. When you began to receive it, they heard the word, and they accept it, and it bears fruit in their lives. It's an amazing thing. To receive Christ is to receive his words, and they begin to transform us. In John 6:63, turn back to John 6. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. We go back and through this whole sermon, keep going back to John 1. What is said there? He in him was life, and the life was the light of men. We read again of life. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. The words that give that eternal life to us. In John 10 and verse 4, we see that there's a connection between those who receive Jesus Christ, his words, his voice. In John 10 and verse 4, he's speaking here of being the good shepherd. So many things apply to his relationship with us in this way. In verse 4, it says, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And again, we say, when did you begin to follow that voice? When did you follow him as he led you out into that next day of work and service, of growth, of family life and school, the first few steps along the way for you when you began to follow him and ask him to lead you and guide you? To receive Christ means to believe in his name, to believe in him as a person, as someone who is real, someone who actually came, who actually now is in heaven, to believe in him. Here's an example in John chapter 6 of people who were receiving Jesus Christ. And there are several of these kinds of examples when you can see this in the scripture. In John 6 verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. This is a time when he's talking about the bread of life. And on Passover, we're going to cover some things in this chapter. And so I'll leave it for then, but build up to it with this and see the reason we want to pay attention on Passover to these things. Because some people turned back
when they heard those things. In verse 67, then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? So do you want to go away, or are you receiving me? Where were we? It's a decision. It comes to a decision, brethren, that we make. To receive him is something that we must decide to do. We see the disciples doing that here. Do you also want to go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. If we stay with you, we'll be children of God. You are the one who can give us this eternal life, this future. And also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see their commitment to him. They understood him. They received him and his words and the promise. This is what we all go through. And sometimes you see it in print like this and you realize how personal it is. But brethren, it is for us too, for every one of us. And so we see how God is still working, calling us, and we then make a decision. There are two ceremonies in the Church of God that directly relate to receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior and to us becoming the children of God. Those two ceremonies that are so important to our faith are baptism and the Passover. I want to talk a little about each of those, because Passover is coming up, and baptism is coming up. Again, for all of us who have been baptized, we go through our thoughts and our processes of remembering and again making a commitment to renew our relationship with Christ and with our Father and to deepen it this year. In the baptism ceremony that is used in the Church of God, and I can remember back to when I was baptized, and you as well, you might have heard words like these or very, very similar. In our ceremony for today, the first question is this. The minister would ask the person who is there to be baptized, have you repented of your sins? And that's a pretty direct question. But we all need to know the answer to that. The next question posed to the one seeking baptism is, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Another direct question. In other words, have you received him? To as many as have received him, he gives the right to become children of God. And baptism is about receiving him. Think back on your own. Now, as we approach Passover on that night, how do we know that we have accepted him as our personal Savior? This is a question about our own personal faith in him. And see, in the series on the Messiah, he's only the Messiah if he saves people, the Savior. It's not an empty title. It's a title where he's at work, saving the world. It's a question about our own faith in him and the commitment to him. Look in 2 Timothy. And I'm choosing verses today that are not exactly the same that we would turn to on Passover, but they cover the same things. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8 through 12. In the context here, there are some things that maybe could be talked about in another sermon. But you'll see the flow turns to the focus that we want today. Verse 8, Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. We see as John began his book in John 1, the Word was with God, the Word was God. Paul goes right back to that same approach before time began. This purpose and grace was given. It was planned. What a great God we have. What a great Savior we have. But now has been revealed to us by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. With him appearing, then we began to see for sure, then more accurately, more clearly than ever before, than any of the prophets saw, we began to see him as a person. He came to be our Savior. He came as a man and dwelt among us, God with us. And in doing that, he also abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, Paul says, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Paul had received and committed his life to Jesus Christ. Paul had made that decision to receive him and never to let go, to hold on. And he did. And brethren, that's the same thing for us. We make that decision to respond to the calling of God and his grace and to commit our lives to him until that day, until he comes. To receive Christ means to accept him himself for as our Savior. And again, it must be a conscious decision. And so we see what Paul wrote, Luke wrote in Acts chapter 2. In Acts 2, verse 36 through 41. This, of course, happened the day of Pentecost. It's a little different, of course, than Passover coming up, but it touches on the same things. Verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. We receive the one who was crucified. We receive the one whom the Lord, whom God made to be both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's a question we all come to. In our calling, what shall we do? And the answer is given in verse 38. And then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. For the remission of sins. To receive the blessing of having our sins washed away so that to us can be given the promise of being the children of God, the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Look what he said as he continued. Verse 40. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Turn from the darkness to the light. Then those who gladly received his word. We're speaking of this today, the Messiah received. Those who gladly received his word were baptized. This is one of the major steps in our salvation. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And Christ was building the church. And what a great and wonderful way. We see this. It's a commitment. It's a personal decision. After we have been called and taught and learned, after we've come to know, we need to repent, and we will. Let's anchor this again in the promise of John 1. Just turn back there, please. I want to continue with verse 12, but then the next verse shows us something very important. In John 1 and verse 12, but as many as received him, and again, I look in the room here, I know those listening online, the ones who have received him, to us now, brethren, he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born, look where he takes us, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We have to make the decision to receive him, but it's through God's grace that we have the blessing of becoming his children. And this is part of the Passover message too. It's not just us who makes it happen. It's only Christ who makes it happen. We have to receive what he is giving, what the Father gives to us, his own begotten Son. Receive his word, receive him, and then through God's grace, we receive the blessings that bring us eternal life. We have here a relationship with the Father that begins to form and grow. We become children of God through faith in God's Son. Look in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Sometimes in a few words, the scriptures give us something very profound, and here's one of those. Galatians 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Obviously, with a statement like that, Paul is talking to people who have received Jesus Christ. They received him in faith. And he says, for you are all sons of God. It's the ones who receive him have that right to become the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Being led by God's Spirit is the hallmark of that relationship. Look in Romans chapter 8. We're seeing what happens when a person is baptized, our sins are forgiven, and hands are laid on. And we receive the Holy Spirit. What does that give to us? It helps us to begin to have now the promise that we would become the children of God. Look in Romans 8, verse 14 through 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And we come out of that darkness and out of that bondage and into the light and into the freedom and into the relationship with our Father and with Jesus Christ. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This is how this happens. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You say if Christ is going to inherit all things, and we are joint heirs with Christ. Eternity, the kingdom, everything. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So we see Passover also is one of those things where we have that commitment, where we have the blessing and the opportunity to again come before God and to renew that covenant with him. Briefly, and we'll cover more of this next week, in Matthew 26, but just to anchor this in Scripture, In Matthew 26, we see this relationship of a covenant being made between Christ and those who receive him. Verse 26, and as they were eating, of course being at Passover, Jesus took bread, blessed it and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them and said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." That covenant relationship is expressed in the ceremony of Passover and the taking of that bread and that wine to receive him in that way. And they had the blessing of receiving that bread from his hand and that cup from his hand as he passed it through them. And we have the blessing of sharing that bread in the Passover service. It still means the same thing, just as much as it did then to us. And it's a decision that we make to come before him and humbly to renew that covenant, recommit our lives to him once again, to receive him in that way. During the Passover service, I just want to show you a little bit of this, again, because we'll be covering this in more detail in the ceremony itself. But I just want to point out a few things he said to his disciples that evening. In John chapter 13, verse 20, this is about receiving him. John 13, verse 20, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me." Christ knew that his church was going to go on, that he would send ministers and teachers, pastors and elders, members to share their faith with others. He would send faithful people. "Whomever I send, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." See, the Father is included right there. We receive the Father because we're receiving Christ. We're receiving Christ because someone comes to us and gives us the blessing of whatever we need that day. I've received a visit from Christ, if you will, from little old ladies I visit in nursing homes and hospitals. And they tell me something so inspiring, so true, so full of faith and hope and love when they're all but dead themselves. And Christ is saying, if you receive whom I sent to you, and you can go from a place, a visit like that, and be so encouraged to go and help the next person and the next and the next, and be helped yourself. And brethren, we can be that way to each other. And Christ can send someone, we receive that person, male or female, old or young, we can receive him by hearing the blessing he wants that person to share with us. This is part of the Passover service. This is what he's teaching us, and he teaches it in profound ways. To receive him means that we have a relationship with those he sends, with him, and with our Father. In verse 34 and 35, kind of takes this theme a little further. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is a new commandment. This is about receiving those whom he sends to us, because in doing so we receive him. I just want to give us all a little homework. Brethren, I want you to take your directory and I want you to go through it in this week and turn page by page and love your brethren and see their picture and read their name and pray for them and thank God for that person whom he has sent to be one of us, to help us, to encourage us and strengthen us. and to thank him for the good things we've learned from that person, and to ask him to bless them in their need, whatever it is. And I hope that every one of us will spend some time praying to God, thanking him for each one of those whom he has sent to be with us. And just turn the page slowly, and if it takes multiple times of prayer this week, do it. Why? Because you're receiving Jesus Christ. Receiving those he sent to help you. We all do our share. We all do our part. We can put his words into action. We love one another. Love every one of his. This is a commandment that he has given to us. Let's show him that we receive him in this way and do it. To receive Christ means to receive his other brethren as well. His family. Everyone here is part of his family. Everyone here is part of those who have that promise of becoming children of God. It's only going to happen if we receive him. Jesus spoke more openly about these things, these truths, as the evening continued. In chapter 16, he said in verse 27 and 28, "For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me." Again, notice the relationship. There's a cycle of love and connection and conversation and sharing and being together. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. We believe, we receive that word. We see it's from God. I came forth from the Father, and I've come into the world. Back in John 1, it said the world didn't recognize him, didn't see him, didn't comprehend the light, but some did, and we do. And that means so much, Father, to our Father, that we do. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. These words are so spiritually connected to that first chapter of John. In his prayer that night, in John 17, Jesus was talking about exactly the same thing, about those who received him. Notice in John 17, verse 1 through 3, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." This is the right that was given to those who receive him, the right to become the children of God. "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And to know him, to have received him, to hold fast to him. In verse 6 through 8, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours." And again, you see the Father's connection here in your life and mine? We belonged to the Father before we belonged to Christ. "They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them." Receiving the idea, the concept, the truth that he is the Messiah. "They have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." This is what we're looking at, brethren, in the scriptures when we see this thing in John 1 about receiving him. But Christ knew there would be more than just those ones who were there with him. He could look down from the beginning of time and see to this time. And we see this in his prayer in verse 20. "I do not pray for these alone, not just for those with him, There were about 11 that night who still remained with him. There were about 120 7 weeks later who gathered together. But that wasn't the fullness of his count of disciples. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. To those who will receive him, and today have received him, believed in him through their word, that they also may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you have given me, I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. There's remarkable depth of love here and connection. For us, it comes to the decision of receiving him, receiving our Messiah. There are a couple passages I want to close with today. The first is in Colossians chapter 2. And it brings it more into the context of what we would understand in our lifetimes too. In Colossians 2, in verse 6 and 7, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, he's talking to me, to you, so walk in him. This is something we carry forward. We walk in him. It's a way of life. It's a calling. We walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. What does God promise to those who receive Jesus Christ? The right to become children of God. I think we can find a good conclusion to this message in 1 John chapter 3. In the first three verses, we think of this and put it in the context of the other things we've heard. 1 John 3 and verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Passover is about love. Baptism is about love. It's about God's love for us. That we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us. It didn't know him. It doesn't know us because it did not know him, it says. Beloved, now we are children of God. The promise is being fulfilled already. Now we have his spirit. Now we are being led by his spirit. Now we are his children, his sons and daughters. Now we are the children of God. And it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, when the time comes when he returns, and his people are raised from the graves or rise from the earth to meet him in the air. When he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. We don't just grow to this amount and then stop. Everyone who has this hope in him keeps growing, purifying ourselves, putting off the old person, putting on Christ, following in his steps, receiving him in every way. We receive him as our king. We receive him as God's servant. We receive him as the man who came to save the world. We receive him as the Lord. We receive him as our Redeemer, as our Savior. We receive him as our friend and our brother. We receive him in every way, and we follow in his steps. Brethren, the Messiah received is one of the most important understandings that we can have from Scripture and how we move forward in our journey toward the kingdom of God.